Okay, good evening, everybody. Now, this summer, I've been working at the 360 Cafe down at Swansea Bay, and I do like the admin and the events and the rota and stuff like that. So I'm in the office with the manager, and you know, she's quite professional, so I don't necessarily know much about her personal life. I don't know, you know, what her parents do, what their names are, anything like that. But one thing I do know about her is that she loves dogs. Like, so much. She absolutely loves dogs. She's got a little dog herself. The dog's called Roxy. I could tell you what Roxy eats. I could tell you what time Roxy goes for a walk. I could tell you what time Roxy wakes up in the middle of the night and tries to go in her room. You know, I could tell you a lot about Roxy. She absolutely loves dogs. And one day, I came into work, and she's like floundering about and in a fluster and all like passionate about something. And I'm like, oh gosh, what's happened? What's going on? And she says, the council are banning dogs from the beach during the summer months. No, the winter months. How terrible is that? Now, I'm not much of a dog fan. Sorry, dog lovers. I really don't like dogs. I actually am a little bit scared of them. So I was like, oh yeah, that's so sad. And she said, oh, it's terrible. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do a campaign and I'm going to do a petition and get everyone to sign it and I'm going to go home right now. I'm going to leave work, go home and get my dog Roxy and put a 360 uniform on it and cut it into a cape and take photos and plaster it everywhere and say, save our beach, save our dogs. Literally, save our dogs. And she's all enthusiastic about this. And then she says, get your phone, Chloe, and go outside and take photos of every single customer with a dog. You know, ask them to take their dog to the beach and take a photo. Now, I hate dogs. And I'm now on the beach, like with dogs climbing up on me, trying to take a photo and trying to explain this petition. And all these dog lovers are like, oh, it's so terrible. And I'm like, oh, yeah, so bad. This is my camera roll of all the dogs, and this is me holding a dog. But I would not, I don't want to touch a dog, and that's me actually holding one. This is evidence. Anyway, so I don't know much about it, but I know she loves dogs. And it made me think, is our Christian faith like this? Are we like going on about it every day, just talking day to day about Jesus, about church, about our faith, about this community? And then maybe when something happens, we're a bit more passionate, we talk about it a bit more. You know, maybe someone needs healing or, you know, a conversation comes up. But is our lifestyle and what we're saying, what we're doing, is it showing people what we love the most, which is Jesus? You know, I can see my manager loves dogs. Do people see that we love Jesus? So continuing with our discipleship series, tonight we're going to look at, if we're discipling someone, you know, we're sat having coffee with someone, why do we talk about lifestyle? Why is that important? And tonight we're going to talk about like how our lifestyle is mission, that we, through the way we live and what we say, people notice Jesus because of the way we live. So how would we disciple someone in that? How would we get that across and why it's important? So there's three things that we're going to look at, and these are just three small things that I feel God's put on my heart that when we're sat having coffee with someone, we can encourage them in these things and say, you know, these things point to Jesus through doing them daily. So these are just, yeah, three top tips. So the first one is kindness. Now, kindness can often seem like quite a soft compliment. If you've grown up in youth, in a youth group in church, you would have played this game where you have a piece of paper and you write your name on top and then you pass it round and you have to write like something nice about that person and fold it over and send it to the next person. And I found that everyone's piece of paper always said kind. Oh, you're so kind. Oh, you're funny and kind. You're nice and kind. Because it's quite like an easy compliment to give. But actually, when you think about it, kindness is such a powerful thing. It's actually quite hard to be kind. There needs to be a lot of strength to be kind. Kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5 says, by the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So when we're living a life with Jesus, when the Holy Spirit is at work in us, we naturally like show these things. The Good Samaritan is like a popular story to use when talking about kindness. And I'm just going to read it to you now. So it's Luke 10. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. He put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." "Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." And with this story, this would have been shocking to the listeners at the time, because the Jews and the Samaritans really hated each other. You know, even in the Bible, it's so strong when it says a despised Samaritan helped him. And often we focus on the Samaritan and we look at, do good, be like the Samaritan. He was so kind, he helped, be more like the Samaritan. And that's true, let's be more like the Samaritan. But when I read this story, the thing that really stood out to me this time were the 2 that passed by, and that was the temple assistant and the priest. And it made me realize, it just came to me afresh that it's so easy to avoid kindness. That those 2 who passed by, they weren't necessarily bad people. They didn't necessarily commit a terrible crime. But stopping and helping that man would have taken time out of their day. It would have been effort. They may not have wanted to associate it with him. And it was just that extra effort. And it was easier to just walk by. And for us, kindness can be something which is easier to avoid or sometimes not even notice. But in a world where cruelty and greed and gossip and selfishness is such the norm, when we're generous or we do something kind or something small, when someone drops something in Tesco and we pick it up for them, or hold a door or make someone a cup of tea, or just those little acts, they show so much to people. It really notices in the environment and the world we live in. And Jesus, at the end of the parable, he says, "Yes, now you go and do the same." And he commands us to live like this. Go and do the same. When I was in uni, I went to a gig in Sheffield. And I didn't have anyone to stay with in Sheffield, and hotels were too expensive. So mum and dad said, "Oh, we've got some friends in Sheffield. I'll ring them up and see if you can stay." So they did, and they said, "Yeah, no problem, that's fine, come along." But the thing that slightly complicated it was I was doing a charity walk the day before. So I was doing this terrible 24-hour trek through mountains, and I'm not a hiker, I'm really not that fit. And I was wearing someone else's boots, which apparently is the worst thing you can do. And I dragged myself to this house in Sheffield, and I could barely walk. I had blisters everywhere. Literally, this is proof for you. this massive one, that was all over all my feet. It was bad. I could barely walk. Sorry that put my feet on the big screen for you. Anyway, so I walk into this house, and the couple were so kind. They welcomed me in. They said, "Go upstairs, take a shower, go have a sleep." They stayed off work to welcome me in at 3 in the afternoon. I went and had a sleep. I came downstairs, and there was food on the table, and toast, and milk, and food, and, help yourself. The guy had gone out and bought me plasters. Now, blister plasters. Let's cover the blisters up now. He went out and bought blister plasters, not your average plaster. There's only 3 in a pack, and it costs £6 for these things. And he went out of his way and went and bought me plasters. And that was the kindest thing anyone could have done for me at that moment. And that evening, he sat me down and showed me the trams in Sheffield and where to go and how I'd find my way to the concert and get back. And when the concert ended, for some reason, the trams were closed, so I had to get a taxi. And it was £20, and as a student, that was just not in my budget for the trip. And the next day over breakfast, they were how was the concert? And did you find the trams okay? And I had to say, I had to get a taxi, but oh well. Anyway, as I left, thank you so much for having me, really great to see you, they handed me a letter. And when I got on the train, I opened the letter, and inside was, "Oh, great to meet you, Chloe, and £20 for the taxi." Not only had they put me up, they gave me a bed to stay in, they gave me food, they bought me blister plasters, he actually gave me money for the taxi. And every time I think about that, I get really emotional, because I was that is such a kind thing to do. It's really not, incredible. But for me, that was so incredible. That was really kind, and I really remember it. And we can do that to other people. I'm reading a Bill Hybels book at the moment called Making Life Work, and one of his chapters is about kindness. And he tells a story about how his planes had been delayed, he was trying to get home, he'd been in the airport for hours, and he was really fed up and annoyed and aggravated. You know when you feel like that sometimes? And he finally got on the last plane before it left, and he sat down, and he just wanted to get home and was feeling really tired. And then a lady comes stumbling on in with loads of bags, and he's like, oh, just sit down so the plane can go. And then he notices that she is blind in one eye and actually can't find her seat. And he says, at that point, God nudged him and said, you know, go and help her. And he was like, oh, that's the last thing I want to do. I just want to sit in my seat to myself. But he got up, he picked up her bag, 23A, and took her to her seat, put her in, put the bags up. And he said he sits down, and he just had a wave of like, ah, peace. And that was a good thing to do. Have you ever had that feeling where you're like, yeah, I should have done that. And that wasn't that hard, but I actually feel quite good now. And when we do kind things, not only is it such a witness to those who don't know Jesus that we're making the extra effort, but actually it does really good stuff in our hearts. In Matthew 15:18, it says, the words you speak come from the heart. And what we say, what we do, how we think, it all shows, it's all a witness to Jesus and what he is doing in our hearts. So when we're discipling someone, we can encourage them. So in these kind of things, give them examples of your own times in your life where you've been kind to someone or someone's been kind to you, and we can encourage them. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So we can encourage them, come on, you know, let's pursue kindness. Let's clothe ourselves in this. And let it be a witness to those who don't know Jesus. Okay, the second thing we can encourage them in is commitment. Now, our commitment to Jesus, to church, our commitment to living well, commitment to doing the right thing, this speaks volumes to those who don't know Jesus. When I meet up with freshers who have just come to Swansea and we go for coffee, one of the first things I talk about is commitment. And I'm like, do you realize that when you're committed to church and small group, that speaks volumes to your flatmates and housemates, that they realize this isn't just you come in once a month because your parents have told you to, but actually you really want to be here. You don't know these people. You've just turned up in Swansea and you want to go to church and small group. And I'm like, be committed, because that shows so much to your flat and your friends. And our attitude in that commitment, that we go because we really want to go, not because we have to. And that really shows them, wow, there's something in this. They really want to be there. They're really committed to this. Joe, one of our students, was telling me the other day that he decided not to get a part-time job when he was in uni because he wants to be committed to the church. And Joe is a youth worker. He does student stuff. He's in the band. You know, he organized like a lads Nando social the other week. You know, Joe's the kind of guy that you can be like, Joe, can you help us do this? And he's really committed to the church and the students in the church. And he didn't get a part-time job at uni so he could be committed. And it's not just our commitment to like the meeting itself, but a commitment to a way of life, a commitment to a lifestyle of following Jesus. When I was in year 9, I remember sitting at the kitchen table, and it was Matthew's last day at school. He was in year 11, and he had been in school, and he came home, and he had his yearbook. And everyone, you know, in year 11, when you leave school, even though you see them 6 weeks later in sixth form, but in school, and everyone writes in your yearbook, you know, something about you. I remember sat at the kitchen table, reading what people had said about him, and the one thing that just kept coming up, like it almost felt like every page, me reading, was this phrase, he won't say a bad word about no one. And I remember reading this, that like nearly every page was like, oh, you're really funny and you won't say a bad word about anyone. Or top lad, won't say a bad word about anyone. Or, you know, thanks for always being there, math, you're the type of person who wouldn't say a bad word about anyone, like, or no one. And I remember reading it in year 9 feeling really challenged that, oh goodness, in 2 years, I'm going to have the same experience. And what are people going to write about me? What am I whole year in school going to say about me? And it was so clear that everyone tried trusted Matthew, that he wasn't like gossiping and everyone could trust him and go to him, wouldn't say a bad word about no one. And like, oh, what are people going to say about me? And I was challenged, what is my life looking like to them? What will they write about me and my lifestyle? I love the story in Acts 4 about Peter and John before the council, that they've been put in prison because they're preaching about Jesus, they're healing in Jesus' name, and they're put in prison, and the council, they come before the council who've imprisoned them, and it says this in Acts 4. So they called the apostles back in, that's the council, and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, do you really think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. And I love this, that they are so committed to their faith about preaching about Jesus, about healing the sick, that they say to the people who can throw them in prison, do you really think God wants me to obey you rather than him? I think it's so like sassy. with our commitment to a godly lifestyle, we almost need to look those things in the eye that can like trip us up or stumble or like tempt us, like look them in the eye and be like, do you really think God wants me to obey you rather than him? And make that decision. Do you know what? I am going to get out of bed early and go to church. I'm not going to go to that thing. I'm not going to spend all my time on Facebook. I choose not to gossip about that person at work or watch that TV program which isn't helpful. You know, I choose to not do those things and I choose to obey God instead. And it's our commitment, not only to church and small groups, but our commitment to that godly lifestyle, like on your own when the door's closed. And that speaks volumes to those who don't know Jesus. And this is what we can encourage people in when we're discipling them. When we choose to commit, that it really does have such an effect on our non-Christian friends. And lastly, courage. When we have the courage to speak about our faith, to invite people to things, the courage to say no to certain things, the courage to live differently, in an environment, that speaks so much to those who don't know Jesus. Steph, who is, if you don't know Steph, she's a student here and is now a postgrad, and she's got a job at the uni, and she was telling me like a couple of weeks ago how her boss was asking about her faith, and she wasn't quite sure how much she could push it, but they ended up talking about speaking in tongues and the gospel and faith, and just like literally went to town with her boss talking about faith. And that's just Steph. Like, if you know Steph, like, she just does that all the time. She speaks in the most casual way, as if she was talking about the new Bridget Jones film that talks about her faith. And we had a beach party for all the students a couple of weeks ago, and she relentlessly went around every single group, inviting them to Alpha. And last week, she ran Alpha for the students, and we had 8 non-Christians there. And, you know, Steph really has the courage to invite people to talk about her faith, and she lives that out daily. And, you know, she talks about it as if it's any other, like, as if it's the most normal thing in the world, which it is, because it's our faith. And she's not, like, ashamed or scared of it. You know, like my boss with her dog, she's not ashamed of her dog. She's not scared about telling me about her dog. You know, she'll happily tell me everything about her dog. And it's like, are we like that with our faith? That there's no secretive or embarrassment. But, yeah, you know, talk about it as if it's the most normal thing in the world. And when discipling someone in this, the really good thing about when we disciple someone in this kind of thing is it's not just saying to them, be courageous, you know, have more courage to talk to people about your faith. But actually, we can say the Holy Spirit helps us to do these things. We're not on our own in this. The Holy Spirit gives us the power and the courage to be courageous. Peter and John, when they stood up to the council, they didn't do it in their own strength or boldness. Earlier in the story, it says in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke to them. And in verse 13, it says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men who had no special training in the scriptures. And sometimes we can discount ourselves. Oh, that's Steph. Steph's bubbly. Steph's more natural at it. That's not me. I'm not an evangelist. But actually, we're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and we can all do it. And we all have non-Christian friends who need to know about Jesus. And we can go out with the Holy Spirit in us, giving us that courage to speak to people. We don't do it in our own strength. We do it with the Holy Spirit. And one of the words for the Holy Spirit, one of the names, is the helper. And we can explain this to the person we're discipling, that the Holy Spirit helps us to be kind, to be committed, to be courageous. So when we're encouraging people to in their lifestyle, this is one of the reasons we can say why lifestyle is so important. Because not only does it help us in our own personal walk with Jesus, but actually it could change all the people's lives around us because they notice Jesus in the way we live. So it's the three cuz, because they're not all C's. Commitment, courage, kindness. So the three cuz we can remember when we disciple people, that we can encourage them in this. You know, share stories of your own examples of when you've, you know, gone out of your comfort zone and told people about Jesus, or someone's been kind to you and what that has meant, or when your family have noticed you're committed to Sunday every week, you know, what has that done for your non-Christian friends, and we can encourage them in that. And also it's setting the example when we're bringing our non-Christian friends around along to church and inviting them to like the 25th anniversary party, and you know, going out of our way to be kind and serve one another. We set that example to the person we're discipling. So before we go back into worship, why don't we stand, and I'm just going to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us to also live that courageous lifestyle to speak to people about him. Yeah, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you come and fill us now. Thank you, Jesus, that you set the example for us, that you are so kind, that you are so courageous, and you are so committed that you went all the way to the cross for us. Holy Spirit, come and fill us now and give us that courage that we need to tell our friends about you, to notice where we can be kind. Come and fill us now. Come and refresh us. Come and reveal areas in our life, Holy Spirit, where we can be more committed to you and a lifestyle after you. And give us that courage, Lord, to speak so openly and honestly about you and what you've done for us. Give us your courage. Come, Holy Spirit. In your name, Jesus. Amen.